bumper sticker or maybe on some marquee somewhere, it'll say something like this. It'll just simply say, God loves you. And you know, that is simple. And that is so important for people to know and to understand. God loves you. But at the same time, I'm afraid that oftentimes when people see that, it may be misinterpreted by many people. It may be that a person who is in sin looks at that and says, well, you know I'm in sin. And I know I'm not living my life like I'm supposed to live my life, but God loves me. And everything is well. In fact, I'm thinking of a similar sign that used to be in Huntsville right there on 72 that said, God is not angry at you no matter what. And that just leaves the same kind of impression that it just doesn't much matter. God loves you. And so I want to talk about that tonight. And I want to talk about the love of God divided into two parts. And we're going to talk about some things that God's love will not do. And then we're going to finish tonight by talking about some things that God's love will do. First of all, when we deal with what God's love will not do, we start right here. God's love will not overlook your sin. And there's a number of passages that help us to see that. I want to begin tonight with Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. There's six things that the Lord says. There's six things that says the Lord hates, and seven are an abomination to Him. The word abomination means that God utterly detests this. Do you think God will overlook these sins? You think God will just say, oh, it doesn't matter very much? No, these things are utterly detestable to the Lord. I think about the subject of divorce. Is God okay with divorce for any cause? Is God just all right with whatever people may decide to do in regard to that? Turn to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, the very last book of the Old Testament. Listen to what God has to say about divorce in Malachi 2 and verse 16. For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Will God overlook divorce for any cause? Absolutely not. The Bible says God hates divorce. And then we think about a passage about Jesus Himself in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, as Hebrews describes the attitude that Jesus would have when He comes to earth. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9 and listen to what it says about our Lord. Hebrews 1 and verse 9. You have loved righteousness and you have hated lawlessness. So the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, loves righteousness, hates lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companion. So we see here that God sees our sin, and God hates our sin. He will never overlook it, and He will hold us accountable for it. We read this morning in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 that says that every one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll give an account for all the things that are done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And it doesn't matter who you are. When you think about the Bible, I think about every person in the Bible who has ever lived, and God held every one of them accountable. He held Adam and Eve accountable for their sin. Moses, as great as he was, remember that? Moses sinned by striking the rock when God had said to simply speak to the rock. He took honor and glory for himself, did not hallow God. God said, you will not go into the land of Canaan. God was not going to overlook Moses' transgression. And I think too about David, the man after God's own heart. God caused great punishment and consequences to come upon David because of his adultery with Bathsheba. God never, ever, ever overlooks sin. Our God is a God of light. And the Bible says that because God is a God of light, He cannot have fellowship with sin. He cannot overlook it. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Listen to what these verses say about God and when it comes to sin. This is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we learn from that God is a holy God. He cannot have fellowship with sin. He will never overlook it. Is God a God of love? Yes. But will His love ever overlook sin? No, He will not overlook sin. Here's the second thing that I want to give you. God's love will not overlook your hypocrisy. What do you think about when you think about a hypocrite? I think most people are really good at kind of throwing that word out. You know, sometimes folks say, I tell you what, I'm not going to go out there. There's a bunch of hypocrites in that church. And I think what sometimes people do is they think that you are either perfect or you're a hypocrite. And there's no real ground in between. You're either perfect or a hypocrite. And they'll take somebody that they know maybe has done something wrong and call him a hypocrite because he's done something wrong. That's not a hypocrite. There are hypocrites. But a person who is striving to overcome his sin is not a hypocrite. The Bible never uses it that way. Jesus told us what a hypocrite is. In fact, I think about Matthew 23, and I think it's about 8 times in Matthew 23, Jesus refers to the Pharisees, and He calls them hypocrites. Is it because they sinned? No. It wasn't because they sinned that He called them hypocrites. It was because of something else. Look at Matthew 23, verse 27 and 28. Matthew 23, verse 27 and 28. Jesus really, I think, identifies for us right here what hypocrisy really is. Matthew 23, verse 27. Again, 8 times He refers to them as hypocrites. In verse 27, He says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Do you have the idea here? He says, you are hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. You got the outside looking wonderful. You're putting on a show. You've got a mask on where everybody thinks that everything is just wonderful with you. But yet, what you're doing is you are eat up with sin on the inside. And you have no care about it. They weren't doing anything about it. They were all about the mask. And by the way, that's what the word hypocrite means. It's the idea of wearing a mask. Back in Greek culture, they would sometimes have plays. And the people that would do the play would have a gigantic mask. You never knew what was behind the mask because the mask had it all covered. That's the idea right here. It's not somebody who sins. It's somebody who's sinning, and yet they're trying to put on a show as though they are righteous, and they're not striving to live right at all. That's a hypocrite. It's a person who is saying one thing and deliberately doing another and making no strivings at all to overcome it. I think there are people somehow that think that you can be accepted by a local church and then go out on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday and do whatever you want to. Everything's just all right because, I mean, I'm a church-going person. No, that won't work. That won't work. It's got to match. You can't go to church and then cheat and lie and steal and party and everything else as though everything's all right. God will not overlook our hypocrisy. If we think He does, turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 might be well the best illustration you have of this in the Bible. Remember Acts chapter 5? Ananias and Sapphira. Acts 5 and verse 1. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession. And they kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with them selling land. Nothing wrong with them giving part of it to the apostles to help those who were in need. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Basically, what they did is they left the impression that this was land that they sold. This is all the money they got for it. And we're giving every bit of it to help those who are in need. I think they're wanting a pat on the back like Barnabas had in the previous chapter. They wanted the praise without the commitment. But they lied to God. Verse 5, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. And you remember what happened. His wife came in later. They asked her whether they sold the land for so much, and she said yes. And they said, look, the feet of those who have just carried your husband out and buried him are at the door, and they're going to carry you out also. And boom, she goes down on the floor. She breathes her last. What were they guilty of? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. They were play acting. Making things look one way when deliberately they had done it another. Will God overlook our hypocrisy? Absolutely not. He certainly will not. You know, sometimes you'll hear people talk about the God of the Old Testament. And they'll say, oh, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament was a God of wrath. You read your Old Testament, and the God of the Old Testament, boy, he just strike you down and nothing flat. But now the New Testament God is a God of love. What God was this? What God was this that struck Ananias and Sapphira down in Acts chapter 5? That's New Testament. Who was it that struck Elymas with blindness? Remember we talked about that a while back? Who was it that caused Herod to be eaten with worms and died? Who was it that called the Pharisees sons of hell in Matthew 23, who would travel land and sea to win one proselyte? When you win him, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. What God was that? You see, when I read my Bible, I don't know anything in the world about a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. What I know about is the God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible consistently makes it clear that He will not overlook our sin and He will not overlook our hypocrisy. Here's number three. God in His love will not bend His law to suit you. He will not bend His law to suit you. I've decided, as I look at a lot of people in our culture, that a lot of people have decided that they think they know more about what is good and right than God does. And so in the home, what they'll do is they'll bend God's law to suit them. When it comes to their worship, they'll bend God's laws to fit them in regard to their worship. When it comes to headship, they'll bend God's law to suit them. Well, you may do that, but God will never bend His law. He will never bend it to suit us. Since when have we become God's counselor? It's almost like, God, if you'll just sit down a minute here, I'll tell you what would really be better here. This right here is a whole lot better, and that's why we did it this way, God. When have we ever become God's counselor? We're not a counselor to God. And He will not bend His laws to suit us. Look at the Bible on this one. In Romans the 11th chapter. Romans the 11th chapter. In verse 33, beginning. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways are past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? That's a good question. Who has become His counselor? None of us have. God is God. And God makes laws that He says are best for us. And we are under obligation to follow them as they are. He will not bend them for us. Jeremiah 10:23 says, it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. All right, number four. God's love will not keep you out of hell. You know, we talked this morning about some people who would say, well, surely the God of love wouldn't send anybody to hell. Not a God of love. And yet, we find out just the opposite. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 1 again. Remember this morning we talked about Jesus is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. But now notice verse 9. We'll pick it up now in 2 Thessalonians 1, 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, 9. These are those who don't know God. And by the way, let me just mention this. Do you know why most people are off base when it comes to religion and their relationship with God? It's because they don't know God. And so therefore they set about to make Him however they want to. You know, if you really think about it, the root reason why the vast majority of people will be lost is because they don't know God. You know, when I was young, what would jump out to me about this verse is He's going to take vengeance on those who obey not the gospel. Well, it does say that. But the first thing it says on those who know not God. I think the first one leads to the second. The reason they don't obey the gospel is because they don't know God. If we truly knew God, then we would obey the gospel. And we would understand that God's love will not keep someone out of hell. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 now. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. What will they be punished with? Everlasting destruction. But God's a God of love. That's right. But if we don't know God and if we have not obeyed the gospel, there's not love from God to keep us out of hell. It just won't do that. If there is no hell, then there is no justice. You realize that, don't you? I think this morning I meant to mention this and didn't. I've told you before about a lady that I interviewed when I was in radio and television. And her daughter was killed one night when she went to a Zippy Mart. She was just going for bread and milk, and yet she was abducted. She was taken out and killed, raped and killed. They caught, I think, everybody except the trigger man. They never caught him. At least they had not at the time that we did the interview. And this had been several years. And she would go about trying to work for victims of crimes. She had a passion about that because she had lost her daughter that way. But you just tell that lady. You just tell that lady, look, he got away with it. And he's always going to get away with it. He'll never have to pay for what he did to your daughter. Never, ever, ever. Not even in eternity. He'll never have to pay. And then you ask her if she thinks God's a God of love. I guarantee you her answer will be, there can't be love in that. If there is no justice, there is no love. Now I will tell you this, her attitude was wonderful. Her attitude was wonderful. She basically said, if he doesn't get caught in this life, he'll get caught in the next. And that's really right. But if there is no justice, if there is no hell, there's no justice, and if there is no justice, then there is no love. There has to be hell. Hell and God's love go together. I know people don't understand that, but they go together. God has a place called hell designed because He loves His people, and He doesn't want us to have to spend eternity with all of that mess that so many people live in now, and He's just not going to allow that in heaven. God's love will not keep you out of hell. Now let's finish tonight by just talking about what God's love did. What did God's love do? Well, God's love did give His Son to die in our stead. And I know that God is a God of love because He sent Jesus to die for me. That's all I have to know. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. How do I know God loves me? Because He sent Jesus to die for my sins so I would not have to be subject to the wrath of God. Can I say something here about the wrath of God? I think sometimes people just kind of think that, boy, what's going to happen on the day of judgment is God's just going to break loose. And I mean, spewing hot lava is just going to erupt from that throne. I don't believe it's going to be that way at all. What we're going to experience on that day, if we're not ready to meet God, is not emotional wrath. God's not going to throw a temper tantrum. But He will mete out legal wrath by the one who has all authority. You might compare it to somebody who gets caught shoplifting. I'm assuming, Matt might could tell me, but I'm assuming that on most days, somebody gets caught shoplifting and they get caught and they go before the judge. And the judge just lays down the penalty. He doesn't lose his temper. He just lays it down stiff and firm. That's justice. You know, I thought about people even in regard to those who have ended up on death row. The judge doesn't throw a temper tantrum. He just simply says, by the authority of this state, I declare that you be put in the so-and-so state of penitentiary on death row and there be executed for your crime. Can you feel the wrath of that? Boy, I can feel the wrath of that, but there's no temper tantrum. We need to realize that God's wrath is going to be surely felt on the day of judgment. But He does not want us to have to suffer that. And so what He has done is He has paid the penalty by His Son. Romans 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. We'll be separated from the Father for all eternity. Why wouldn't God let it slide? Why doesn't God just let it slide? Because point number one, God doesn't overlook sin. He never will. He can't overlook the penalty either. So what in the world could He do? What in the world could a God of love do? Well, look at the cross. You see the nails? Do you see a cross dropped into place? Do you see the guards there guarding Him? Do you see two thieves to His right and left? Do you see His mother standing there beneath the cross and John, the disciple whom He loved? Do you see the 3 hours of darkness? Do you hear Him cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Do you hear Him yielding up His spirit? Do you see His side pierced? What's all that show me? What are we seeing in that? We're seeing the love of God, a God who demanded justice. Demanded that the penalty be paid because He couldn't bear for you to pay it. And so His Son voluntarily paid it Himself. Let me give you two more. God's love will reveal what you must do. Not only did He send His Son to die for me, but God's love has revealed to me what I must do. Can we not sense the love in that? That the God of heaven didn't leave me clueless? He said, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. I'm going to tell you how to be with me forever. He did that through the Holy Spirit. Look at John 14 and verse 26. John 14 and verse 26. Jesus, before He went back to heaven, said, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things, and He will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Then turn over a couple of chapters further to 16, John 16. And we're going to look now at verse 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you in all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit. So let me ask you something. The Holy Spirit guides men to write down what we must do. What do you see when you see this book? We've already talked about what do you see when you see the cross. I see the love of God. What do you see when you see this book? We see the love of God. This I know people use this in the wrong way, but indeed it is a love letter. It is a love letter from God telling us what we must do to be with Him for However, he tells us what we must do. And he tells you in Scripture. Look at Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost, those people realized that they had sinned against God. And they asked the question, what do we do? Well, if he wasn't a God of love, he would say, I'm not going to tell you. You can just burn in hell forever for all I care. But he didn't do that. He told them what to do. Verse 38, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God in love says the same thing for every one of you here tonight. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to know that God is a God of love, but He won't overlook your sin. He won't tolerate hypocrisy. He won't bend His law to suit you. He won't do any of those things. But He has sent Jesus to die for you, and He has revealed what you must do to be a Christian. And so let me ask you this. When you see remission of sins, you know, we just had five baptisms. When you see somebody come up from the waters of baptism and you know that God has washed away their sins, what do you see? You see the love of God. That He would be willing to wipe that all clean and take that away. Lastly, tonight, what will the love of God do? He'll prepare heaven for you. He'll prepare heaven for you. You know, Toby, I've gotten to where I can't even read John 14 without thinking about Talmadge. I never will forget people talking about the night Talmadge did John 14. He's done other passages, but as y'all know, Toby's father, Talmadge, is blind. And so he'll just memorize the chapter, either with Edith helping him or maybe listening to it on CD somehow. He just memorizes it. And he'll get up and do Bible reading like everybody else does, except he's just standing there with the stick that he uses to help him, and he's got those dark glasses on. It's just something to see. It really is. But can you imagine him standing there and saying, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And see, I have to stop right there because I don't know any more of that. But Talmadge just goes right on through the chapter. Jesus said in those first three verses, though, there, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there's many mansions. There's plenty of room. What do you see? When you see that heaven is prepared, you see the love of God. You see the love of God. We finish tonight in the book of Revelation. Two passages in the lesson's yours. Revelation 14 and verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. God's going to give us rest and give us eternal blessedness. As my preacher friend says, God's going to turn heaven upside down and pour it all out on you. And the day He does that, what will you say about Him? He's a God of love. God loves you. And then Revelation 21 and verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain. The former things will have passed away. So I want you to take a good look at these three things again. The cross, the Bible, and heaven. Is God a God of love? He surely is. How do you respond to that? How do you respond to a God that has that much love? Well, with gratitude and repentance, and you come to Christ. I heard one time of a young man who had given his life for a comrade in a time of battle. So you picture that. Here's a man who gives his life for someone else in battle. The dead son's parents invited the comrade that their son died for to come to their home and to meet them. And they wanted to know more about him because their son had given his life for that man. So they invited him to their home. When he got there, he arrived drunk. Just as drunk as he could be. He was rude. He never once said to them, "Thank you." Can you imagine those parents? Realizing that their son died for an ingrate like that. You can imagine how that would feel. And that's how God will feel on the day of judgment. That's how Jesus will feel on the day of judgment when he's done all of this to show us his love for us. And we act like, or somebody acts like, they just don't even care. I'm confident you're not that kind. I know that you're not. But God's Son died for you, and you need to respond with gratitude. I want to look at a song. I was turning over there to try to find it. It's "The Love of God" is the name of it. I had it in my sheet down there. Let me see if I... Yeah, 608. 608. I've been a Christian a long time. And if there's a song that describes the love of God better than this one, I'm not sure which song that is. I think this has some of the greatest words that I've ever heard describing the love of God. And we finish with it tonight. I'm going to read stanza 1 and stanza 3 and then the chorus. "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star. It reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin." Stanza 3 may be some of the best words ever penned by an inspired man. "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song." Is God a God of love? He sure is. But we need to remember, though, that there are things that He will not overlook. But in His love, He's made a way for all our sins to be dealt with and taken away. The lesson's yours tonight. You've listened well. Thank you for us being able to spend this time together tonight. If you're here and you're ready to receive the love of God poured out on you, again, what did He do? He sent Jesus. He gave you a Bible to tell you the way. And He's prepared heaven for you. Do you want it? Come while we stand and as we sing.